Amen. Great to worship with you this morning. I'm feeling a little under the weather still, even from Wednesday, so I need lots of encouragement today. I'm like, anyway. And we're gonna get a little bit into the ancient Greek a little bit today. And so I don't know how many people saw the video that was running before church. So it's Mr. Bean at church, and he starts to get tired, and he does this to stay awake. And so if you have to do that, that's totally cool. But shouldn't be like that. It'll be awesome. Amen. If this works, we'll see. So we are going to talk about church. We're talking about old school Christianity, as you can see from our posters there. And today we're talking about the church. Maybe, I don't know. I can't do it, Craig. It's all you, man. There we go. Oh, now I got it. Okay, so we're talking about the church. And the church does not have great technology, which is okay, because it's old school. And the church is, as we'll see, a gathering. But before we start talking about the church, I want to tell you what the church is not, okay? So the sermon's about what the church is. Here's what the church is not. The church is not a building. And you can tell, maybe if it's your first time here today, you walked in and thought, this church definitely doesn't care about their building so much. And to be honest, this is like the best place we've ever met. We used to meet in a coffee shop. And we met in a hotel that was going out of business, and we met in a banquet hall that had a brewing store in the basement. And so here we are in the best spot ever. But it's not about the building. The church is not a dating service. A lot of times people are like, I need to get me a Christian girl, and you come to church, and that can happen though. That's like a side benefit. But that's not what the church is all about. Okay. The church is not a counseling office, and a lot of times, you know, you can come to church and you're having really big issues in your marriage or with your parenting or just with yourself, and you come, and there is counseling that happens. It's biblical counseling. It's the best counseling that there is, but that's not the primary function of the church. That's another one of the side benefits of it, and the church is also not a Christian club. It's not like a bunch of holy rollers that get together and wear Jesus t-shirts and all that stuff. If you have a Jesus t-shirt on, that's cool, but that's not what we're all about. The church, you might be surprised by this, it's also not a group of people who all believe the same thing. And we'll see that in a little bit, but that's not what church is. And so it's not about the steeple, and it's not necessarily even about the people. It is a gathering. The church is a gathering. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is one of the earliest letters in the New Testament, one of the earliest works in the New Testament, probably written only about 20 years after Jesus died and rose again. And so we get a really early look at this church that was only 20 years old. The church in Thessalonians he's writing to is only a few months old at the time. But we can kind of see in the New Testament how the church grew into the church. And so in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. So we read that and think, well, that's a very lovely introduction to a letter. And it tells us who wrote it, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonians. The word for church in Greek, maybe you know this, maybe not, is this word ecclesia. And we have all of these churchy words in English that come from ecclesia, like ecclesiastical. Have you ever heard of an ecclesiastical authority? That means like a churchy authority. And that's a word that comes from that in English. Ecclesia is the Greek word. It just simply means a gathering. Okay, it means gathering. So, this letter, one of the earliest letters written, was written before the church was a thing. And so we read, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father. And maybe you think building. Maybe you think group of people that all believe the same thing. Christian club, dating service. I don't know what you think when you see the word church. But for the, when they received this letter, there was no church. It wasn't a thing yet. So when they read that word, they would have read to the gathering of the Thessalonians in God. And so here's a gathering, not just any gathering, but it's a gathering of this, the people in this city, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the group that got together in God in the city of Thessalonica. Does that make sense? There's a difference there, okay? So the church, in its simplest form, is a gathering in God under the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is a gathering. Maybe that's not earth-shattering news to you, but it's an important point. I want to draw it out a little bit. Okay, let's say you're inviting someone over to your house for a gathering. Hey, we're having a little get-together. We're having a gathering this Saturday night. Please come on over. And I'm not inviting you right now to that. We won't even be home then. But we're pretending that that's happening, okay? Wouldn't it be weird if the person that you invited said, oh yeah, I'll totally be a part of your gathering, but I'm not going to be there. I can't come. But I'm part of it. Like, I'm there. I'm with you in spirit. Thanks for inviting me to your gathering. I'm so glad I get to be a part of it, but I won't be there. That would be weird, right? That wouldn't make sense. Even if they say they're a part of the gathering, would they be a part of the gathering while you're like playing Scattergories and hanging out and drinking diet soda? They're somewhere else doing something else. Are they a part of your gathering? They're not. They're not a part of the gathering. And so here, this is like mind-blowing stuff, I know. To be a part of the gathering, you have to be a part of the gathering. You got to be there. Maybe we could translate that. To be a part of the church, you actually have to go to church. You have to attend. You have to be with the people. It's not just some group that you identify with or believe similarly to or give money to. You actually have to gather to be a part of the church. Amen. You know, I think that as a church, we generally have great conviction in this area. We usually have more people at church on Sunday than we have members of the church. That's really cool. I don't know if you know this, but that's actually very unique, unfortunately, when you look at Christianity in America. I read a stat this week that the average church service in America is estimated to have only about 33% of members in attendance. People have lost the idea of gathering. Maybe they're there in spirit, I don't know, but they're not actually there. We actually have to be together to gather. I think we have to guard our hearts as a church in this regard. The Bible warns in Hebrews chapter 10 that some people get into the habit, we talked about this Wednesday night, of missing the gathering. And it really does. It becomes habitual. You start to get away. You start to stay away. And Hebrews says it perfectly. Like, don't get into this habit of not gathering with the church. I think our Christian culture would say, it's no big deal. You're still a part of the group. You're still a Methodist or a Baptist or a non-denominational or a Catholic or a church goer sometimes. You still believe. You're there. You're with them. By definition, you're not with them. You're not with us if you're not actually with us. Gathering, though, is more than just coming to church. Let's look in Luke chapter 11. There we go. In Luke 11 and verse 23, Jesus simply says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Jesus, in the clearest language possible, draws a line for who is with him and who isn't. And he says, if you're not a gatherer, then you're not just like some person, well, yeah, I just don't really get together, I'm just not there. No, he says, you're actually a scatterer. And so we can move beyond the basic, are you here? And good job, you guys are all here. You've gathered. That's awesome. What does it mean to be a part of God's church, being there as part of it? Let's move beyond that and ask a harder question. Are you a gatherer? The gathering in Thessalonica that we read about in the first verse, it wasn't in a building. They met in each other's homes. There was no flashiness with it. They gathered together in people's homes. They had communion with one another. They shared fellowship. It was illegal to be a Christian in many places. Even if it was legal, it was very unpopular. To be a Christian in the first century, to be an old school Christian, you had to be a gatherer. It was just going and being a part of it was hard. You might be risking your life. What does it look like to be a gatherer today? You know, I think you don't just come to church. You come with a heart to give. You're looking to bring people in, to include people, to encourage people, to love up on people. You don't just go to events and hangouts, because we know that this is just a church service. This is a gathering for worship and communion. But we gather all the time. In fact, this weekend, there were all kinds of cool gatherings going on, right? The Campus Brothers had like a surprise encouragement night, black tie affair in the back of the church, like totally decked it out, made it awesome, right? It was very cool. There were dates going on with another gathering in Toledo. There was a wine bottling party. Is that right? And that sounds awesome. It's like extra communion going on. All of these are all that's gatherings in God. And just getting together doesn't make it church, but gathering and being people who love God. That's ecclesia. That's a gathering. And so you don't just go to those things, but you actually are maybe the person who sets those things up. Who says, hey, I got a bottle of some wine. I don't want to do that by myself. Let's get together here, people. You're the one that's causing gatherings to happen. That's what a gatherer does. A gatherer, you don't just come alone. You bring people with you. You know, a gatherer is bringing people along. Always looking for new ways to bring people to see the gathering of God in Lansing. And I think a gatherer doesn't have prejudices, doesn't have cliques. You're easy to shepherd. Like, you love being a disciple and getting help and getting advice in your life. And you can do it from all kinds of people. I think a scatterer is like a difficult person, hard to move. A gatherer is like, yeah, let's go. You know, you're easily gathered. Jesus says, if you aren't a gatherer, you're a scatterer. You make it hard for the gatherers. You know, the gatherers are out like picking up leaves, and you're behind them spreading leaves out. And they look back and they're like, oh, I'm so discouraged. That's what scatterers do. Jesus, once he looked at Jerusalem, he mourned over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. That was the heart of Jesus. He wanted to gather the people of God together. Is that the heart that you have? Are you a gatherer? Have you gotten out of the habit? It's better to be here with the Spirit than just to be with us in spirit. Amen? Yeah. All right, it's more than just a gathering. The church is a subversive gathering. Do you guys know what that word means, subversive? It's like an underground attempt, a group to trying to change society. Not overtly, like this society needs a change, but underground, we're going to change this thing. No one's even going to know what's happening. That's what it means to be subversive. The church is a subversive gathering. If we look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, the scripture we started with, to the church, to the gathering, the ecclesia, of in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. And so this word ecclesia, there were a few different words that the early Christians could have used. Remember, there was no church. It wasn't like before Jesus there was a church. This is the start of the church, and they got to decide what it was going to look like, how it was going to be, and even what it was going to be called. And there was no church, so they had to think of a word to call it. What are we going to call this thing? And so they chose this word, ecclesia. Now, it's interesting the words that they didn't choose. In Luke, that scripture we read about how if you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. The word that Jesus used for gathering there is not ecclesia. It's actually the word synagogue, which is what we get synagogue from. And the synagogue was the Jewish assembly. And the early Christians could have easily chosen the word synagogue to describe their meetings. But the synagogue was really like a God club. and only certain people could be a part of the synagogue. And they didn't want to have that connotation that this is this group that's so secluded and it's really hard to become a part of. And so they decided, hey, we don't want to be that kind of an assembly. We don't want to be that kind of gathering. The pagan church, like the people who believed in Greek mythology, those kinds of things, they had this word, theosos, which literally means God club. That's where we get theology from, theosos. And so it could have been a God club meeting, but they didn't choose to use that word either. These are words that they could have easily used. Instead, they decide to use this word, ecclesia. Ecclesia, just like theosos and synagogue, was already taken. It was already a word that was in use by another group. Synagogue was used by the Jews. Theosos was used by the pagans. Ecclesia was used by the government. It was the Roman word for the gathering together of the citizens of a city. And so they chose to use that word. Strange, right? Like I'm hearing people go, yeah, that's interesting. Let's look in Acts chapter 19. So far, no one's holding their eyeballs open. That's good. Whew. Acts 19. In Acts chapter 19, it's one of the most entertaining chapters in the whole Bible. If you're looking for some comedy, read Acts chapter 19. There's a riot that happens, and there's just funny stuff during this riot. It is a riot. But during this riot, the town clerk stands up and he's like, hey, we are going to get in trouble. This is in Ephesus. It's a Roman city. The empire is going to bust us. They're going to send troops in here and we are going to get in trouble if this riot goes any further. And the city clerk calms everybody down. He tells people, hey, if you got to go to the proper channels with this grievance. Why are we rioting? Let's use the system of government that we have set up by the Romans. And then in Acts 19:39, it says, this is how the clerk dismisses the crowd. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. And the word there is ecclesia. If we translated it as church every time, which wouldn't be the right thing to do, it would say you must settle this in a legal church. Weird, right? But they took the word ecclesia and turned it into what we think of when we think of church. The word for assembly is ecclesia. It's this gathering. And the Roman world had this. They were the gatherings that each city would have to steer the society, to make laws, to change the government, to make sure that the society was going in the right direction. That's what the ecclesia was. And so how interesting that the Christians chose to use a Roman political word to describe their gatherings. And they weren't trying to be political, but they did pick this word for good reasons. So if a non-Christian read 1 Thessalonians 1:1, they got a hold of Paul's letter. And remember, the church wasn't a thing. Ecclesia was a Roman government meeting. They would think it's so strange to read Paul and Silas and Timothy to the city meeting of the Thessalonians and God the Father. Why would they call it that? This is why. The church was more than just an assembly, like a synagogue. It was more than just a God club. The church was an alternative society. The early church offered a whole new take on what life was supposed to be like. The early church offered a whole new idea on what was right and what was wrong. And perhaps most importantly, a whole new take on who was really in charge. Not Caesar or the government, but this was the meeting under God and Jesus Christ. Jesus was the head of the Christian gatherings. And eventually, the Roman Empire was overthrown. And a lot of historians look at it and say, well, it was the church that subversively changed society so much that the Roman Empire couldn't endure. And they didn't do it outwardly or politically or anything like that. They just, by following God, made a huge impact in the whole world. I want to ask us, are we offering an alternative to the tidal wave that is our modern society? Or have we been swept away as a church? The early church looked very different from society that surrounded it. It looked very different than the other institutions. If you want to look at Galatians 3, verse 28. The early church looked like this. Paul wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The Roman society was so divided. You were a Roman citizen, or you were a Jewish, or even worse than Jewish, you were a Christian. You were a slave. You had no rights. You were a free man. You had certain rights. You were a freed slave. There's all these stratuses in the society. Even men and women, major differences in the freedoms that they had. But look at what Paul writes about this gathering of Christians. When you would come together in Christ, it didn't matter if you had been Jewish or Greek. It didn't matter if you were a slave or not. There's even a letter to a slave owner, the letter of Philemon in the New Testament, and Paul saying, "Philemon, treat this guy right. He's a Christian now. He's your brother." Well, I mean, what an incredible difference compared to the society that condoned slavery. Male nor female, the rights that males and females had in the church, incredibly different from the society in Rome. Everyone was one. Everyone was together in Christ Jesus. That's what this subversive gathering looked like. And if you came in to see the gathering of Christ, the ecclesia of Christ, you'd be like, "This is crazy. Why are those people hugging? What's happening?" It would be such an incredible thing to see. How subversive are we? How much of an alternative society do we offer for Lansing? And there are all kinds of alternative societies that people can be a part of. But we're the one in Christ. You know, it seems like today, if you put a church in a materialistic part of town, it often becomes a materialistic church. You see a good marketing campaign that really sells a product, you'll probably soon see a church using that same marketing technique. If society starts to think that something that's always been wrong is now right, the church will slowly start to follow suit. But the church is supposed to change society, not be changed by the society. Amen. And we don't do it by being political or preachy or proud. You might not even be able to see it happening, but a true gathering of Christ, the ecclesia, impacts the society around it just by living according to God's word and doing it together. What a difference we can make. We have to ask, how different are we from the society around us? As we grow, and God's really blessing the church, it's growing, we've got to constantly examine, are we changing Lansing, or are we being changed by Lansing? Come on, Joel. If people join our gathering, are they really just joining a harmless God club, a theosos? Are they joining an assembly of people who have the same dogmatic beliefs, a synagogue? Or is this the gathering of God for Christ in Lansing, Michigan? That's how Paul would have addressed a letter to us. Do we really offer a whole new take on society and life? Is that what people feel when they come to your house, when they hang out with you, when we gather together at a restaurant? Like, those people are different. Let's live up to our name, the Lansing Area Ecclesia of Christ. Amen. Might seem like a lame title for a church, not very creative, but that's a bold statement. Yep. Saying this is the meeting of the Christ people in Lansing. This is the change that society is going to see. That's what that title says. It's pretty intense. So we go from this little church 20 years after Jesus died, this little ecclesia, this gathering in Thessalonica, and we've got our gathering here in Lansing. But as you read through the New Testament, you read some of the later letters, the little gathering becomes so much more. And we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, This is just beautiful language that Paul writes in this letter to the church of the gathering in Ephesus. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So basically saying, all the power that it took God to raise Jesus from the dead is now alive in you. That's the power that we have. And then he says this in verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so we've got a lot to talk about with this, but we see this is much later in Paul's writings. And we see that the church is now, it's more than just these little gatherings. It's taking on this bigger meaning. The ecclesia is something small that happens locally in every city, but it's also something so much greater. Paul describes it beautifully, saying that Jesus has all of the authority over every authority, including being over the church, which now is more than a small gathering. It's this universal thing. And he describes it as Jesus is the head and the church is his body. It's like the individual gatherings, the small gatherings, are like thumbnail sketches. Like, have you ever seen those mosaic pictures where they take lots of little pictures and then it turns into like the Mona Lisa? That's like, we're one of those little pictures, but there's this huge, amazing masterpiece that occurs when you put it all together. Christ's body is so big, the wide-angle view is so wide that we can't even see all of it in this world because it exists here and in heaven simultaneously. The church is the place where heaven and earth come together. Did you know that that's what you came to this morning? He's taken these little gatherings, and with the power that rose Jesus from the dead, he's turned them into the intersection of heaven and earth. The gathering of the saints is the place where Jesus is. Isn't that what Jesus said? Whenever two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. And it's described here by Paul as this is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's like hard to even understand what that says. It's saying that the gathering of the saints is where Jesus' overflow is directed. And he makes sure that he fills up a true church with all of his glory, all of his might, all of his power in every way. You come to this gathering and you get filled. Does that sound like a place that you want to be? Does that sound like something that you would sacrifice other things to be a part of? Does that sound like your church experience? If your church experience doesn't live up to Paul's lofty vision for the Ephesians, there might be a reason for that. You might be overthinking it. I don't get accused of overthinking things too often, but that may be the case. I know it's hard to imagine that could happen. Okay, who does it say the head of the church is? Jesus, right? And what part of our body does the thinking? The head does the thinking. So you might be overthinking it. I'm not saying you should turn off your brain at church. Please don't do that. But let me explain what I mean here. Jesus is the head. So we need to let him rule when we gather together as the saints of God. We can't come in with our own agendas, our own people that we want to exclusively talk to, our own idea of what songs we like or don't like, our own idea of what the service should be about, our own idea of what this preacher should be talking about. We need to come in open-minded. Amen. so that the brains in this operation, Jesus Christ, can lead us to be filled up in every way. If you come in having already thought everything, and you got your own ideas and your own agenda, you shouldn't expect to be blown away by God. You've already filled yourself up with your own thinking. The head can't overflow into something that's already full. And so we need to kind of open up our minds. We need to come into church empty so that he can do the thinking, so that he can impact us and inspire us and fill us up with his Spirit. Amen. We need to be open to the fellowship. We need to pray as we sing and as we hear the sermon, as we talk to people. We need to lovingly talk to new people and talk to people that are different from us. Who knows what God could do in that moment, in that experience? When Jesus is the head, we become a part of something so big and so amazing, the body of Christ, that the earth can't even contain it. It spills out from heaven onto us. If we remember we're the body, he's the head, what's he going to do in our hearts, in our minds this morning? As we close out, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine what it would be like if Jesus came to our gathering, if Jesus walked into our ecclesia. What would it be like? Would he praise our devotion? Would he pay better attention to our children? I think that's one thing he would do. Would he smile a lot, or would he be scowling? You know, we don't really need to guess in this one, because in all four of the Gospels, Jesus does go to church. The church of their day was the temple. And I say it was church because in Jesus' time, that was the intersection between heaven and earth. If you wanted to go to the intersection of heaven and earth, you would go to the temple. It contained what the Hebrew Bible calls the Shekinah. That's a fun word to say. You want to say it? Shekinah. Yeah, Shekinah. You want to like shake a little bit, dance. The Shekinah. And the Shekinah is the presence of God. And you can read about it like when Solomon prayed for the first temple and the presence of God came. It just like it smoked out all the priests, and it was just this amazing blowaway thing. God's presence was alive in this building. And you could go there and pray, and it says that God would, because his presence was there, it would never leave there. It would never leave his temple, that he would hear your prayers if you prayed prayers at this temple. The presence of God on earth. But despite the presence of God, if you went to the temple, if you went to church in Jesus' day, you'd have a really hard time being blown away, being impacted, being changed. Let's look in John chapter 2. In verse 13, as we close out here, it says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here! How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. And then this last little bit here. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in him. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Jesus went to church. He looked around, and then he took off. But he came back with a homemade whip. And he tore the place up. He was screaming. I mean, if he came in here, I don't know, would chairs be flying? We'd be running around. I mean, imagine the temple. There's feathers everywhere and money flying, and there's a stampede of ox running out of there. It would have been such a crazy moment. See, the gathering at the temple, the gathering, the church in Jesus' day, it was not about people getting closer to God. It was actually about keeping people from God. There were gates, and certain people could go this close, and certain people could go this close, and there was even a curtain so that only one person once a year could really be in the presence of God. One person once a year. The gathering at the temple completely sold out to society. Instead of being a subversive force to make the world better, to change the society for God, it became a marketplace. Even using special currency that you could only use there that happened to have Baal's face on it. That's the money that they used, the Tyrian shekel. You'd think that would be a clue. This is not right. So Jesus goes, and that day, there really was an intersection between heaven and earth. The Jewish leaders demand, "What? Can you show us some sign?" And I think if someone came in here and started throwing chairs, we would probably call the police, right? But the Jewish leaders are like, "Hey, why did you do this? Tell us, justify yourself. What makes it okay for you to start throwing things in church?" And Jesus responds by saying, destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they're like, that's ridiculous. It took us 46 years to build this temple. And they can't understand it. But Jesus is looking forward to a new temple, a new church, a new gathering that was not a place, and it wasn't a people, it was a body, his body. And then John gives us this little excerpt about Jesus. He says that Jesus didn't entrust himself to any man because he knew what was in a man. He knows what's in a woman. He knows what's in me. He knows what's in you. He looks inside. He knows that we divide. He knows that we get bad habits of not coming to the gathering. He knows we get into cliques and we're judgmental. And he knows that we get molded by society and changed by society instead of being the ones that change society. He knows what's in us. He knows what's in a man. And so you know what he decided to do? He said, I need to be in there too. He saw all the mess that's inside of us. He said, I know what's in you. I want to be in you too. And when his body was destroyed on the cross, the dividing curtain of the temple, it says, was torn in two from top to bottom. God's like, this is it. Ripped it open. So that the presence of God could be everywhere. And the path to God was opened up for all. And the presence of God no longer lived in one place of worship. Jesus' plan was for God's Spirit to be in all of us. And so Paul later writes in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's what the church would become. And how did Christ accomplish this? Well, he's made us into a temple. He's turned us into a gathering, the ecclesia. A whole, solid, complete body. And he did it by allowing his body to be broken, bloodied, and bruised on the cross. Destroy this temple, and I'll rise it up in 3 days. Sometimes, you know, when you meditate on communion, we're going to take communion in a moment here. Do you ever think, why did it have to be this way? Did Jesus really have to die on the cross? Couldn't he have just come down and, like, fixed everything? And every week we have this moment where we remember Jesus, we take communion. You know why Jesus had to die? Why he had to have his body nailed to a cross, whipped, crown of thorns, so we could have this. He needed his body to be destroyed so that his body could be here, so that we could be a part of it. And if you think church is supposed to be perfect, just look at the body of Christ. Messy, bloody, bruised and beaten. That's not what the church is all about. But it's a place where the power of God can raise and heal even the messiest life. Jesus died so we could have this. So that the church, that the gates of Hades can't overcome, so that it would exist. So that we would come together, so that the scattered would be gathered, and so God would have a new home. Not in some gaudy temple, not in some flashy church, but in each and every one of our hearts. Hearts that when gathered together can change Lansing, Michigan, and beyond. That is a church. Let's pray and take communion. Lord, your plan is amazing. It would have been enough for you just to come and tell us what we need to do, Lord, but you knew that we needed so much more than that, that we needed each other. And we have such a hard time getting together and being on the same page. And so you sent your son to sacrifice himself to bring us together, that we could be holy, that we could be a people, that we could be a church. Lord, as we take communion right now, as we break the body, as we drink the blood represented by the bread and the fruit of the vine, I pray, Lord, that we would not just think about ourselves and our own sin, think about your great sacrifice on the cross, but Lord, that we would think about the body that we get to be a part of, that we're all taking this communion together, and that together, Lord, we can be the ecclesia for Lansing, the group, the church, the gathering that could change the whole world. Lord, that seems like such a big, crazy, wild dream of an idea, but that's exactly your dream for us. Lord, help us to pray and dream and live up to the lofty goal that you have for your body. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to do the thinking, to be the head. May this church always follow Jesus Christ alone. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.